Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all today. What a nice day it is, huh? We are truly blessed. This is my favorite time of year, springtime. My goodness. So happy to see you all today. Last Sunday, we met here in this sanctuary. We celebrated Easter Sunday. We had 37 in the sanctuary and 4 online. Isn't that great? Woo! Now, if we can get those people to come back, that'd be great. Someone gave me an acronym, new acronym the other day. They're CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. I won't say that. But I'm happy to see you folks, even if it's only Christmas and Easter. It's wonderful. But what a joy it was to share last week the breakfast with one another and then to read on and reflect upon the historical event of Jesus' resurrection. Now, what a joy that was to have fellowship there. The fellowship was fantastic. The weather was amazing, wasn't it, last week? Oh, my goodness gracious. I can't remember a nicer Easter weather-wise anyway, that's for sure. Well, last week we read with one another through the Apostle John Mark's eyewitness testimony about Jesus rising from the grave. He was resurrected, it says, and because of that, we can now rest on the assurance of the Bible's testimony that we too will be resurrected one day to a new heaven and new earth with peace and harmony in our Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you, but praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What Jesus did for those back then was a vision, if you will, of what is to come. And so by him rising from the grave there, it gives us that assurance that this is going to happen. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead also comes through a man. For as Adam will, because Adam died, all will die. So in Christ, all will be made alive again one day. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him will come next." So as Jesus demonstrated for us, modeled for us what was going to happen, we're going to see it happen again and the new earth is created. Praise the Lord. So, but the question we can start off with this morning, though, are you sure, though, that you belong to him? And this is not only for you, but for those you run into when they have that question. How do you know that you belong to him? Because if you don't belong to him, then you will not receive this same resurrection. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about what happens after Easter Sunday. What comes next for the apostles and for us in regards to our faith walk? What's going to sustain us now as we continue to move forward in life as Christ followers? So please turn in your Bible. Everybody hold up a Bible. Let me see your Bible. Turn your Bible to John, 1 John 1:1, page 1082, in the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your example of dying on the cross, but then resurrection from the grave, giving us hope that everything that you said was true and we can count on it. Lord, we live now for that next phase of our lives. But Lord, as long as you have us here, Lord, we're supposed to serve you. We're supposed to point to you, giving other people hope about that resurrection story and about heaven and earth restored. Lord, where would we be without that hope? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 So Easter is over. Easter is over. And in a Christian sense, everyday life just now pales in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus. I know in my own life, you know, we built up so much for that Easter service. I mean, the food and the cleaning and the preparation and the message and the song. I mean, Jamie and I talked at least 5 times, one time or another, what we're going to sing, how we're going to sing, you know, and what we're going to play it on and everything else. And I'm so pleased too. And then that special that her and her sister did was fabulous. But that all built up to a final day and we presented it and it went well. And now we're on the downhill slide, it seems. Matter of fact, you know, whenever you experience something like that, you know, what What compares? It's like if you go to Disneyland and you spend like 3 or 4 or 5 days at Disney World, Disneyland, and then you come back home and you're like, oh, I got to get back to work. I got to clean my house. It's no longer Disneyland. Well, that's the way it is kind of for Christians truly who really look forward to that Easter service. Yet, that's where life is, though. Life and its everyday routines in life, except for a few moments here and there, most days are now more common and routine. And that's the problem, because if we're not careful, our faith can easily take a back seat amongst everything else that's going on in our lives. We're the transforming power of the resurrection that we built up for now is being whittled down to being just a historical event rather than a catalyst for a new way of life. We're not the first, though, to experience this post-Easter doldrums of sort. Take the 21st chapter of John, for example. While Peter and the apostles were waiting for Jesus to return, Peter announced to the others, "I'm tired of waiting. I'm going fishing," he said. He didn't want to wait any longer, and to which the others quickly responded, "Well, we're coming with you." So they were fishermen by trade. They just experienced 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. He's gone now, and they didn't know what to do with themselves. So they're going fishing. It was after Easter Sunday, and they were already wondering what was going to be coming next. Well, to answer that question for us, the Apostle John starts out here in 1 John 1, by saying, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Our joy may be complete. It's important for us to maintain our sense of joy. Sometimes it's tough. Especially after a big event like last Sunday. But from the outset here, John wants to make it clear that he and his followers are writing now from a first-hand experiences. He says, "We declare to you that which we've seen and heard." The apostles live lives, they were transformed by the day-to-day routine of what they were doing before by Jesus Christ coming into the world and by the Holy Spirit they received. And now they went from casual followers to powerful, rich, church-planting evangelists. Not long after the resurrection, Jesus told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's listed in Acts 1:8, and it's called the Great Commission. And that is exactly now what they were doing. They were anointed with the Holy Spirit, and now they were living out their lives. As Christians, we too have received that same Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. As a result, we will not be satisfied now deep in our souls unless we are living out Christ's calling on our lives. He's given you the ingredients for success, but it's up to us now to carry that forward and make something beautiful. And unless we're doing that, we're not happy anymore, because that is truly where we get our joy. Sharing what you know of God's love is one of the best ways for us as Christians now to find that joy. Choosing it, helping other people to find everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ as well, so that the Holy Spirit can indwell them as well. It's also a great way to keep that spark of Easter going in our own hearts. If you find yourself getting down in your faith walk, then get up and make a difference in somebody else's. I can't tell you how many times I hear people talking about, "Oh, woe is me," until they see the circumstances that other people are in. When we are put into other circumstances where we aren't dwelling upon our own, then we are happy, it seems. John goes on further now to say in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and now declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm telling you something, brothers and sisters, if you have his spirit in your soul and you're not carrying on with other Christians doing his work, then you will never be happy. You will never be satisfied again. That's why some people say that, you know, maybe I shouldn't accept the Lord as my Savior, because if I accept the Lord as my Savior and I don't change my ways, then I'm going to be miserable. And the Bible backs that up. If you're a Christian, the only true happiness you will have is when you're serving him. Now, I got this fancy light here. Ain't that cool? And it shows the different colors and such, and you can make it whatever you want, and it's just really cool. Light is a very interesting thing. It's a proven fact that light and darkness influences our lives, our emotions. And if you want to improve your spirit, go towards the light. According to, I did some research, to neuroscientificallychallenged.com, light exposure is hypothesized to lead to changes of mood due to the effects it can have on our circadian rhythms. That's a word you don't hear very often, circadian rhythm. Light exposure may be able to directly alter our cognition and our mood. There's all kinds of studies on this, but generally speaking, you know, light brings you joy and darkness brings you not joy. I'll leave it at that. But it continues on. It says, and interestingly, these types of effects also have been observed in studies with even blind individuals, completely blind individuals, suggesting the direct effects of light exposure may be triggered by information sent via our non-image-forming cells in our retinas and even through our skin. We need light. And light is really, really good. In the book of Genesis, when you're reading through the creation story, God says, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Yeah, God says, let there be light, and there was light. Now, he ain't created the sun, moon, and stars yet, so where'd the light come from? It was him. He was emanating the light. And again, in Revelation, when the heaven and earth is recreated again, he's not going to create the sun, moon, and stars. We're going to be without sun, moon, and stars, and again, he will be the light. Light is good. And that's what John's trying to get to us here in this book of 1 John. Light and darkness are a couple of John's favorite themes. Light represents the righteousness of God, and the darkness. And darkness is his evil counterpart. To walk in the light is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and feel his joy and his enlightened presence in our lives. On the other hand, to walk in darkness is to choose your own course and pursuing your own selfish desires. And that inevitably will lead to alienating yourself from God and pitting yourself against other people. How miserable a person is if they're not following Christ and they're a Christian. That is the true nature, though, of sin, too, as sin leads to ruin. Darkness is sin. And the sad thing is, when we choose the darkness of a sinful life, we also negatively influence the world around us. Others are hurt and left in our wake. That is not God's will for you and I, brothers and sisters. He wants you to stay in the light, and he is the light. As born-again Christians, we have a new nature about us, the Bible says. We're born again. He doesn't use that just side. He says, if you're not born again, then you're not a Christian. And if you're born again and you now have his character, we have gone from the I did it my way mentality to realizing that God's way is the only way that we can be truly happy and content. I'm not at all suggesting that as good Christians, they never sin. No, no. Here, I am the perfect model for that. I know that I continue to sin. But however, when we do sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us now of that sin and allow us the opportunity to turn or repent from that sin. Because when we choose to sin, we effectively tell God, I don't want your blessings. I don't want your blessings. I want the darkness. I want my sinful life. And in that, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit inside us then grieves. So even Christians can have that dichotomy, that decision process on a regular basis. Paul talks about it all the time. But when we choose to go against God's will, when we choose to go against serving Him and in being in the fellowship of other people, when we choose to sin, the Holy Spirit that is sealed inside us grieves. Oh, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve it. In John's letter here, starting at verse 8, he points out our human, now sinful nature. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not within us. How many times is a Christian supposed to forgive another person?
Seven
times 70. Seven times 70. And that's about as high a number as they could figure out at that time. Basically, it says always. Well, God demonstrates that for us as well. Every time we sin and we're in the dark space and we choose to turn around back towards the light, we have his promise that he will forgive us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, who here is without sin? Anybody? Anybody? Just curious. Anybody? Anybody? I did that one time in church a long time ago, and they said, one lady raised her hand. And I was like, okay, I got to talk with her later. Nobody is without sin. But it's only through Jesus Christ that our sin is forgiven. And it's forgotten about by God as far as the east is from the west. But nobody is without sin until we are in heaven. Only Jesus Christ can make that claim. We are all sinners, and that is why we need a Savior Messiah. That's why God sent a Savior Messiah. If we didn't need a Savior Messiah, then he wouldn't have sent a Savior Messiah. We constantly need Jesus' grace and forgiveness. In recognition of our sin, when we confess that sin to God and to one another, when we realize that we said or did something that hurt someone, we should first ask God to forgive us, and then if possible, I say if possible, go to that person and ask for their forgiveness as well. And sometimes when I do that, they tell me they didn't even know that I sinned against them. It was in my own making. It is hard to have peace in your soul, though, when you hold on to sin. That is not God's will for you. He wants you to give it away. Let it go. Easter time is all about new beginnings. And I love Easter. And I love spring. And I see the flowers coming up everywhere. Jeremiah and I, and also Tattoo, was out there cutting grass the other day. Man, that grass was high in spots. That lawnmower was cutting out on me, man. It was so thick and stuff. I love that new growth and the smell of the grass and stuff of that nature. But Easter is also about new beginnings, and the good news is Christ is on our side. When John says here in chapter 2 now, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. He offers his sacrifice to the whole world. But much of the world says no. And it's a sad thing. But this is really the gospel message in a nutshell. Christ died for us that we might live together going forward in the unity of his Spirit, sharing the good news of God's love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, both by what we do and by what we say. Jesus said for us to love one another, just as I have loved you. That's in John 13. Love one another just as I have loved you. It's more than a commandment. It's an opportunity. When we love each other as Jesus loves us, it's a win-win situation. Everybody comes out ahead. We was talking today in Sunday school about marriage and how that's a perfect example of this dynamic. When we are working for each other, when we are truly loving each other, you know, it's like synergy, where when two or more people come together to accomplish a task, they can accomplish more than they would individually. That's what synergy all is all about. When we love each other as Christians, we can do marvelous things. But it isn't always easy, though, to love some folks, though, is it? I'm sure every one of us could probably say an example here. But let's be honest, some people are just harder to love than other people. Like you, I've had many friends in the past that could be described as having a demeanor akin to maybe like a rough grade of sandpaper. You know what I mean. It's not easy to love those who are basically a royal pain in the neck, is it? But that's exactly what Jesus did, though. Even on the cross, as he was being ridiculed and persecuted and spit on, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Those were the rough, like sandpaper people. And now that's exactly what God is asking of us as well. When we forgive somebody who really don't deserve it, God will bless you. God will bless you. And he doesn't want you to hold on to that. Yes?
How is forgiving somebody who supposedly doesn't deserve it? Because Jesus taught us by dying on the cross that all are deserving forgiveness.
Yeah. But we have it in our mortal hearts, have a hard time doing that. And when we don't forgive somebody, we actually hang on to something. It's like a 100-pound weight. And we carry that weight with us, and it drags us down. So when we forgive somebody who really don't deserve it, we're actually letting go of that 100-pound weight. And it frees us to live life more joyously. It's tough. It's tough.
None of us deserve forgiveness.
Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. So we can talk about more of that later. I'm not exactly getting what you're saying. Yeah, you can't force. Yeah, that's a good point. You can never force someone to forgive you, but you can forgive them. You can ask for their forgiveness. Then it's up to them to render the second part of that formula. They may forgive you or they may not forgive you. That's between them and God. You've done your part, and that's what you're responsible for. John put it this way: we love because he first loved what?
Us.
We love because he first loved us when we didn't deserve it. Because God took the initiative and proved his love to us through his Son Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, we should then, with that understanding, strive to demonstrate that same committed kind of love to others, warts and all. Not only out of obligation to them, but out of gratitude for God. So how do you love somebody who is frankly unlovable? Well, in our own power, it may be a stretch. But with God, all things are possible. We should start, perhaps, on our knees in prayer. Verse 3 continues of chapter 2. 1 John says, "This is how we know that we know him." Let me say it again. "This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked." Do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that you know Jesus? Are you becoming more like him if you look back in your own lives last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, do you find yourself being refined by Him? Are you walking as Jesus walked, living as Jesus lived? That's the question that we all consistently should ask. We are all being refined, the Bible says, as Christ followers. This is not something that happens overnight. Generally, it takes a whole lifetime of striving to become just a little more Christ-like in our character. Although we will never fully achieve that goal, the pursuit of becoming more like Jesus in character is now our mission and goal. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and He gives you your Spirit, that Holy Spirit is helping you realize where you need some refining. And brothers and sisters, I need a lot of refining. Pray for me, will you? The great commandment is really what all this is about. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as what? Yeah. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the grave, and He walked with them, talked with them, ate with them, drank with them, loved with them, and taught them. And then 40 days later, He ascended into heaven. Last Sunday, we read that He appeared to more than 500 people in that 40-day period. So there should be no dispute in anyone's mind about the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection and His purpose. After Easter Sunday is the title of this message day. After Easter Sunday. And God wants you to continue to strive to remain in Him. Stay away from the darkness of the sin and stay in the light, because you will be blessed and others will be blessed by you doing so. Our last verse here in John, 1 John, he writes in verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So this is a measuring stick. If you come across that person, they say, "How do I know that I've truly accepted Jesus Christ?" They should be refined over time, and they should show the love of Jesus as they go. While I was serving in the Army, I had the opportunity to be in some pretty dark places. I remember being out in the desert at night, lying in my foxhole, when the sky was completely overcast. I mean, you couldn't see even one star. It was the darkest I've ever seen in my whole life. In that circumstance, if someone would light a match a mile away, I would have seen it. It stands out like crazy. That's why they tell you, don't do those kinds of things. Don't light your flashlight. Don't light a match. Because in those circumstances, that's when they'll take you out. The devil's the same way. He's looking for you to light that match. We have the saving grace that no matter what the devil does, it's never going to take away our place in heaven. He's never going to take away our Jesus, no matter what he does. But God wants you to take that risk. He wants you to light that match. He wants you to be the light. As a church, God wants us to be the light on the hill, the Bible says. As Christians, God wants us to reflect his light to the world. When we stop shining his light, we lose our direction. When that happens, wisdom would dictate for us to go back into the light of His Word, to go back to church, to get back with the fellowship of saints so that we can get again healthy and back on a good track. That's what God's will is for us today. That's what God's will. So here are three takeaways for you today. First, like 1 John says, God is light. And if we walk in His light, then Jesus, the Son, will cleanse us white as snow from all of our sin. Amen? The second thing is, you should know that you know Jesus. Know that you know Jesus and strive to become more like Him day by day. That's the only place you're going to find your true happiness. And third, when we love our brothers and sisters, we remain in His light. And when we remain in His light, we will not stumble. We will be blessed. You know, when I was before Christian, B.C., back in my early days, I kept stumbling around all over the place, living in sin. Once I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, He has corrected me. He's put great people in my path to correct me and keep me on the straight and narrow. I can't say I've always been on the straight and narrow, but I'll tell you what, my life is so much more joyous now that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My whole measuring stick of what was valuable, what was good, what was pleasing has been changed. And now I love His Word. I love His people. I love His music, all kinds of it. I live for Him now. And I take much joy in reaching out and loving on my neighbor. Only He could have done that. And in that regard, I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God loves you so much that He came to the world to redeem you. The love that He offers now can bring us out of our sinful darkness and into His light. The best way to keep the spirit of Easter alive, though, and burning brightly in our hearts, is to fulfill Christ's great commandment and continue to love your neighbor and your others. Finally, I'll leave you with this. In the book of Job, which is a very interesting book, it's the oldest book in the Bible, by the way, the oldest book. And in that, if you read it, it's just chock full of destitute and trials and temptation and just horrible situations. In the middle of all of that, Job said this: "But I know my Redeemer lives. And at the end, He will stand on the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh, and I will see Him myself. My eyes will look at Him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." Does your heart long for the Redeemer? If so, I say, praise the Lord. If not, as this next song is playing, I got a little video. She's not going to close this today. Consider coming forward and allowing me the privilege of praying with you. Would you please stand? let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Beautiful, beautiful day, Lord. Lord, you are the light and the love. And we thank you, Lord, for John's testimony, eyewitness testimony, his thoughts here, Lord, that you've given him to share with us here today. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here is struggling or challenged by the words here, Lord, that they will get down on their knees and they will give you their praise and glory. And they will turn in their ways, Lord, and accept your calling on their lives. Lord, because that's truly where we will only get our satisfaction. Father God, as long as we're here today on this, in this town of Orion, in this little place, this little church home you've given us, Lord, allow us to serve with love and appreciation for everything you've done for us. Lord, bless our children here. Bless our families. And bless our church, Lord, as we strive to continue forward, Lord, bringing your hope to this, to our neighbors. Lord, we love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you all. Now we're going to have some snacks and we're going to have a business meeting. And I plead for you to join us. If you're a member, you know, you're a voting member, then you're welcome to participate in that way as well. We got some exciting things ahead of us, and I hope you can join us.